It's a lot of fun.
Well, let's pray. Father, thank you. What a privilege to be together. Just this encouragement of singing, hearing your word, conversation, and fellowship together. Lord, would you now bless your word? Please strengthen me as I proclaim it, Lord, to be helpful and clear. And Lord, change our hearts. Change us here as we sit under your word now. In Christ's name, amen. Well, we're in Ephesians 4 again this morning, and I want to create an illustration as a backdrop for what Paul says in Ephesians 4. Imagine a 12-year-old boy who's been in foster care most of his life, maybe entered foster care because his parents were neglectful or abusive, or perhaps has passed away. And he's lived with several foster care families, some not so good, some very good. But circumstances move him in and out of homes, and even from the very good families. And so his life has been characterized by insecurity, frequent moves, lack of consistent love and care, feelings of rejection. And the result of that can be difficulties in behavior and acting out. It's a sad story. But then one day, he is placed in a new foster family with a wonderful dad and mom who treat him like one of their biological children, who show consistent love and affection for him, who provide for his needs. And then a year later, they adopt him as their own son. And at the courthouse, when the adoption is finalized, some amazing, remarkable things happen. When the judge signs the adoption decree, tears and laughter just overflow as dad and mom and the siblings hug their new brother. "You are ours forever now," they say. "No one can ever take you away from us." The fear of being separated, the fear of being removed has been gone. His relationships, his family, his future are secured. But there's another remarkable thing that happens as well, and that has to do with the birth certificate. This young boy gets a new birth certificate. It still has the same date of birth and the same place of birth. Those haven't changed, but it has his new last name on it. And the parents named on the birth certificate are not his biological parents, but they're his adoptive parents. This boy has a new identity. But in spite of the new identity, we know there will be some of the old reflexes and responses, right, that still have a heavy drag on a young boy like this. Perhaps feelings of insecurity, fear and rejection. Perhaps skepticism about his parents' love, maybe some acting out. And much of his new life will revolve around this. Can he come to believe and embrace the fact of his new identity, his new family relationship? Can he learn to put off the old responses and live and behave in a way consistent with his new identity as a member of this new family? We could put it this way. We want that young boy to embrace the truth that he no longer needs to live like he used to live, because he's no longer who he used to be. And that's our first point this morning here in Ephesians chapter 4. If you'll turn there, you can no longer live the way you used to live. And Paul puts it this way in chapter 4, verse 17 to 19. He says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." Brothers and sisters, think about the behaviors and attitudes of your life before Christ. We could list a whole lot of things, couldn't we? Pride, preoccupation with self, lusts and all kinds of cravings for money, for stuff, for sex, for power and control over other people, angry outbursts and rage, drunkenness, addiction to drugs, all kinds of things. Our hearts were a cauldron of sinful desires, weren't they? Desires and appetites that were created by God to be focused and toward Him, but instead we turned them inward to the lust of our own flesh. And when we share our story of how God saved us and what we were before He saved us and the sinful garbage He rescued us out of, rarely, if ever, is the description pretty or enjoyable or something we want to go back to. One of the most encouraging pieces of our fourth Tuesday men's meeting has been over the last few months just hearing testimonies from some of the guys that they've shared the story of how Christ saved them, what He saved them from, and to hear just God's power of rescuing us out of sinful patterns of our old men, of our old man, our old self. One of the neat things about new members coming in is getting to meet with them, and in 2 weeks we'll be welcoming a number of new members into our church again. It's just hearing their story, and truly miraculous, all of our new birth was a miracle, right? Miraculous rescue that God does in saving us and causing us to be born again, bringing us out of that old life. And Ephesians 4, 18 and 19 captures our old life perfectly when Paul says there, we were darkened in our understanding. We were alienated from the life of God. We were ignorant, hardened heart because of all that. When I reflect on my own past and just the damage that my sinful pride and preoccupation with self has done in so many of my relationships, I grieve. Sad, grievous. And so Paul says here in verse 17 to the Christians in Ephesus and to us believers here in Woodstock, you must no longer walk as the Gentiles walk. Don't walk like a non-Christian anymore in the hardness of heart, pursuing sensuality and sinfulness. Put that all aside. Why? And this leads us to point two, because you're no longer who you used to be. And the reason you're no longer who you used to be is because of what happened when you encountered Jesus Christ when you were born again and converted. Look at verse 20. Paul says, but that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. Paul is saying, continuing to live the way you used to live as a non-Christian is not what you learned from Jesus Christ when He invaded your life with His saving love and His life-changing grace. Rather, what you learned from Christ, what you heard Him and were taught in Him, is delineated in verses 22 to 24. He says, this is what you learned from Christ, verse 22, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through the deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So there are three things here we learned when we were born again, when we were converted: to put off our old man, to be renewed, and to put on the new man. Now, these are all infinitives, if you remember any of your grammar, verbs that start with to put off, to be renewed, to put on. But the question here with these is, do these infinitives have an imperative force? Are they like commands, or do they have an indicative force? Are they something that happened to us? And I'll explain what I mean here. And you know, indicatives and imperatives are commands, what we must do, what we should do. Indicatives are things, they're facts, things that have happened or happen. Because some commentators think these infinitives there, to put off, to be renewed, to put on, should be taken as imperatives, which would be like this. Jesus has taught you that you were taught that you should put off the old man. Okay? Others say no, these have indicative force. You were taught that you have put off the old man. Do you understand the difference there? Okay? And so with the infinitives, it's ambiguous just when we read it there, and it could go either way grammatically. Bible scholars make arguments on both sides, and so it's like, which is it? Okay? Or is Paul telling us what we should do? Put off the old man? Or is he telling us what has happened? You have put off the old man. And I think the deciding factor here is what Paul says is a parallel passage, particularly in Colossians chapter 3, where Paul almost exact wording, and also in Romans 6. And Colossians chapter 3 is very clear that these are indicatives. It's what has happened, not what we are to do here. So Colossians 3 verse 9 says this: you have put off the old self with his practices. Indicative. You have put off the old self. Therefore, then he gives an imperative, stop lying to one another. Chapter 3, verse 10 of Colossians says this: you have put on the new self. Indicative, it happened. Therefore, now some imperatives: put on compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. So in Colossians, it's very, very clear. No ambiguity there. You have put off the old man. You have put on the new man. So I think that gives us clarity of what Paul means here in Ephesians as well. In fact, earlier in Colossians chapter 3, Paul says, you have died. Your old man, your old self, your old identity is dead. Indicative, that happened. Therefore, put to death everything that is earthly, everything that has to do with your old man, all that behavior, sexual immorality and slander and lying, put that off because your old man is dead. And Romans 6 that you're familiar with, Paul says a similar thing. We know that our old self was crucified with Christ. Our old man died. Indicative, that happened. And then he says in verse 11, 12, and 13, three imperatives, three commands that follow that truth. The first one in verse 11, so you must consider yourselves dead to sin. Your old man died, he was crucified. So consider yourself dead to sin, verse 11. Verse 12, stop letting sin reign in your body. You died. Stop letting sin reign. And then verse 13, stop presenting your members to sin as instruments of righteousness. So Paul's pattern here is indicative of what God has done. Your old man died, you put him off, you put on the new man. So now there's a way to live in light of that. So it's best to understand these infinitive verbs as having that indicative force. This is what happened when you and I encountered Christ, when we were born again. We put off the old man and we put on the new man. John Stott puts it this way: what they had been taught then, what had they been taught then? They had been taught that becoming a Christian involves a radical change, namely conversion, as the human side of the experience is usually called, and recreation or regeneration, the divine side. It involves the repudiation of our former self, our fallen humanity, and the assumption of a new self or a recreated humanity. Each of these two Paul calls literally a man. The old man, which is put off, and the new man, which is put on. And then he adds, it is because we have already put off our old self in that decisive act of repentance called conversion, that we can logically be commanded to put away all the practices which belong to that old self and that rejected life. You may say, I don't feel like my old man is dead. Carol and I were talking about that the other day. I don't feel like my old, he seemed very much alive, and I can relate to that, right? I mean, old man is always trying to, the ghost keeps rising up and calling us, those old actions and patterns. But this isn't about an opinion or feeling. This is the truth, God says, about really what really happened to us when we were born again, when we trusted Christ. If you have truly been born again, this is the reality about you. You have put off your old man. You have put on a new man, a new self, a new identity. And you and I need to regard ourselves this way and view ourselves this way. Think about our foster boy. He's going to have some of those same old fears, right? Fear of being rejected. Maybe mom and dad won't love me. Fear about being passed to another family. But he's been adopted for life, and so have we. We've been adopted for life. Our old man, our old self is gone. That life is done with. We have a new life in Christ. John Stott uses an illustration also, talks about volume 1 and volume 2. He says, our biography as believers is written in two volumes. Volume 1 is the story of the old man, the old self, of me before my conversion. Volume 2 is the story of the new man, the new self, of me after I was made a new creation in Christ. Volume 1 of my biography ended with the judicial death of the old self. I was a sinner. I deserved to die. I did die. I received my deserts and my substitute with whom I have become one, Jesus Christ. Now, volume 2 of my biography opened with my new birth when I was born again. My old life having finished, a new life to God has begun. This is a fact. We have to lay hold of it. We have to let our minds play upon these truths. We have to meditate upon them until we grasp them firmly. We have to keep telling ourselves, volume 1 has closed. It's done. You are now living in volume 2. It's inconceivable that you should go back and reopen volume 1. It's not impossible, but it is inconceivable. Can a born-again Christian live as though he were still in his sins? Well, I suppose he can. It's not impossible. But let us remember our identification with Christ in his death and resurrection, and let us live accordingly. We need to keep reminding ourselves, Stott says, who we are and what we are. When Satan whispers in our ear, go on, sin, God will forgive you, and we're tempted to presume upon the grace of God, we need to say to him, God forbid, Satan, volume 1 is closed. I am in volume 2. And we need to stop living the way we used to live because we are no longer who we used to be. This month's Voice of the Martyrs magazine has a picture on the front of three brothers, men brothers in Colombia, South America, who grew up in a very difficult part right along the Venezuelan border that's just run by Marxist guerrilla groups and full of drug trafficking and a lot of violence. And these brothers, Pedro, Juan Carlos, and Jorge, as young men, one of them joined one Marxist group, another joined the other Marxist group, and then the third joined the communist youth. So these three men getting involved in terrible stuff, as you can imagine. But one by one, each of these young men was converted, miraculously again. God just saved each one of them. And for the last two decades, these guys together have been sharing the gospel in the very place, this risky, dangerous place, to the very people, these guerrilla groups where they grew up in. This is the power of the gospel, right, to change us. And each one of us, like our own testimonies, God has rescued us out of that old life. The new birth really changes us. It really drastically changes us. This is our new reality. And this leads us to our third point. So point 1 was, you can no longer live the way you used to live. Why? Because point 2, you're no longer who you used to be. So what then is our response to this radical change that God has wrought in our lives? What is our part? Now, something we'll look at a later date is what Paul goes on to say in verses 25 to 32 when he talks about now, because your old man is put away, now put away all the behavior of your old man, lying, anger, stealing, unhelpful words. But we're not going to get that today. We need to step back and see something in verse 23 that's very important, because in verse 23, it mentioned to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And so point number three is that we are to cooperate with the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in our inner being. Cooperate with His renewing work in our inner being. So verse 23 says, we are to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. And think about some similar passages that you're probably familiar with. Colossians 3:10 says, you have put on the new self, just like in Ephesians 4, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. 2 Corinthians 4:16, we don't lose heart, though our outer self, though this body is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So all these passages talk about this process of being renewed. And this is how sanctification works, right? It happens from the inside out. As our minds and hearts are bathed in the Word of God and renewed by the truths and promises of His Word, our outward behavior begins to change. But it's from the inside out, a renewal that happens inside and then changes our outside behavior. And brothers and sisters, notice that these verses don't say you might be renewed. Maybe. At least some of you will be renewed. That's not what it says. Colossians 3:10, you've put on the new self, which is being renewed. 2 Corinthians 4, though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed day by day. This fits with exactly what Paul says in Philippians 1:6, right? That the good work God has started in us, He will bring to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is His promise. When He causes us to be born again, part of His work is also the promise, the guarantee that His renewing work will keep happening all the way until we see Jesus Christ. This is not a maybe, it's a certainty. Praise God that it's a certainty that He will do. And it's an ongoing, continuous process, right? It's not a one-time spiritual high from which we can and sort of coast into heaven the rest of our life, ongoing, renewing process of sanctification. Now, if you know that you have not been born again, you've never been converted, your old man is as alive in control of your life as ever, and you desperately want to be free from him and on all your deadness of heart, the darkness you're living in, there is something amazing awaiting you. Because Jesus' invitation to you this morning is to cry out to Him from the depth of your heart and to say, Jesus, would you do what I can't do with myself? Would you cause me to be born again? Give me life. Rescue me from this old man. And He will hear your prayer. Cry out to Him. Cry out to Him to do that miracle that He's done in many of our lives. It's a miracle. Cry out that He would do that gift of the new birth. Or if you've been tracking this morning with me and you think that you were converted at some point in your past, but your old man is still seems as in control as ever, and you don't see any real evidence of change. You don't sense this renewing work going on in your life. You don't sense that the desires and affections of your heart have been changed. Well, it could be one of two things. Perhaps you have been born again, but you haven't understood this process of being renewed by the Spirit in your inner being. Or it may be that while you made some mental acknowledgement of Christ at some earlier time in your life, you haven't yet been truly born again. And what awaits you as well is the glorious reality of a radically changed life when God does that work in your heart. So again, Christ's invitation to you is cry out to him and say, Lord, I need to be changed. Change me. Cause me to be born again. Help me to trust in Jesus. What a hope there is for you. So in this third point now, let's think about several things by way of application. How are we to cooperate with the Holy Spirit's work of renewing in our lives? So the first thing is to believe. To believe that what God says about your new self, about your new identity, is the truth about you. Even if you don't always feel it, your old self is dead. If you are born again, your old self is dead. God says that. We need to believe that. Our old man was crucified with Christ. Believe it. This isn't a probably, it's not a maybe, it's a certainty. You're a new person in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. So meditate on these passages. Meditate on Colossians 3 and Romans 6 and say, God, I don't feel this way, which is the way all of us feel, because we know the old man keeps trying to reach forward like a ghost to drag us back in. But to believe this is true about me, my old man, my old self was killed when I trusted in Christ and was united in him through Christ's death on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, new things have come. This is such great news, brothers and sisters. We don't have to continue entangled in those old battles and patterns with sin. Doesn't mean we're not going to struggle, we're not going to fight, but we don't need to continue in constant defeat over the same old things over and over again, because we are new people in Christ. The old man is gone. The new has come. We've got to believe that. We've got to encourage one another in that. This is the truth about you if you're trusting in Jesus, if you've been born again. Think about it like a new spiritual birth certificate. It no longer says Philip Friesen, or you put your name, okay? Your name. It no longer says great-grandson of Adam and stamped sinner destined for the wrath of God. It doesn't say that anymore. It says Philip Friesen, you put your name in there. Beloved child of God. Redeemed, forgiven, destined for eternal salvation in Christ. That's what it says, because your innermost being has been radically changed. So your desires and your affections were made new. They were moved from being self-focused and just caught up with yourself, loving the world, having no interest in following the Lord who created you. Those were all changed at the new birth. To now wanting to live in a way that pleases the Lord, a hunger for his word, a desire to love others. If you've been genuinely born again, if you're truly trusting Christ, then you are a new creation. Now, I hope you know I'm not talking about being this battle of sin being gone. Paul speaks in Romans 7 about the battle with sin. Right? And what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. And the reality of the sinful flesh in us. Galatians 5 talks about the flesh warring against the spirit. We're not talking at all about perfectionism here. We're not talking about being free from all those temptations. But what Paul is talking about, God tells a real change that has happened in our lives when that old man who we were, died. He is dead. And we are a new creation in Christ. And our first step of cooperating with his word is to believe it, consider it, reckon it to be true. Because if we don't believe and count it to be true, then we're not going to take the next steps of battling sin. We've got to know and be confident Jesus Christ really radically changed me. So that's the first step. The second one is to pray. Pray, because our being renewed comes about only by the power of the Holy Spirit, right? It's not something we can do. We can't renew ourselves only by the power of the Holy Spirit. Be renewed or being renewed, those are passive verbs, right? Passive verbs are verbs, things that are done to us or for us. It's not something we can do for ourselves. So this is the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul in Ephesians and his other letters so often prays for us, as he does in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays for them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ would give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and knowledge of him, that you might know the hope that he's called you to. We need the Holy Spirit's help just to know and understand what he's called us to, what he's promised to, the power that works within us. And then chapter 3 again, Paul prays for the Ephesians again and for us, prays that according to the riches of his glory, God would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We really need to be strengthened in our inner being, don't we? Prays for this twice in Ephesians. The renewing happens in our inner being. We need the Holy Spirit's strength. So pray. What does he pray for? That we would know the love of Christ. We need help to know the love of Christ. Because if we don't have the Holy Spirit's help, we start doubting his love. So just pray, pray, pray. Lord, change me, renew me by the power of your Spirit. Thirdly, resist the desires of your old self that continue to try to deceive you. Resist the desires of your old self that continue to try to deceive you. Notice this contrast between verse 22 and verse 24. Look at verse 22 and 24 there in Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 22, our old man is being corrupted according to deceitful desires. Do you see that there in verse 22? It says, put aside the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt. It's actually being corrupted through deceitful desires. So that's what describes our old man. Notice the contrast with verse 24. Our new man is created or has been created after the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So our old man is being corrupted according to deceitful desires. Our new man is created according to God in truth. So it seems, and right in between these two is being renewed in verse 23, right? So it seems that Paul is saying part of the renewing between this old man being corrupted by deceitful desires and new man being created according to the truth might have something to do with recognizing those deceitful desires and replacing them with the desires, with the truth of what God tells us, okay? So when I'm tempted with the desire from my old man to want recognition and applause, or when you're tempted by your old self's desire, and I'm tempted by this as well, I don't have just one temptation, you all know that. And you're tempted to yell at your spouse, to yell at her because she deserves it or he deserves it, and you know how good it's going to feel when you just let it rip. And it does feel good for a moment, doesn't it? Or you're tempted to click that link to that racy photo. No one will see, oh, the pleasures that are waiting for you if you just click that link. You and I need to stop and recognize those desires are deceiving us. They will not deliver what they promise, right? They're deceiving us. It's not going to do me any good to get upset at my wife and get angry at my wife, even though in the moment I want to. How is it that the woman I love most, and there are times I want her to pay? Those are those deceitful desires, right, of our old man. Those desires are deceiving us, and we need to recognize it. So teenagers and adults, every single one of us would be wise to face up to this. Many of your desires are deceiving you. Many of the things you want, many of the things I want, they're deceiving us. They're not going to deliver. They're promising us things that they'll never deliver. And if our desires are not shaped by the Word of God, then they're deceiving us. And this doesn't mean that every desire we have is bad or sinful. But the hope that we place in it, when we place inordinate hope in getting this something or other, craving it, it's always going to deceive us if it's not shaped by God's Word and placed in proper relationship to Christ. Think about Satan's tactics with Eve and Adam and Eve back in the garden. Did God really say, "This tree is really good. It'll make you wise"? Eve starts looking, yeah, looks good, good food, and she takes it. Did it deliver what she thought it was going to deliver? Mark 4:19, Jesus says, the deceitfulness of riches, that should catch our attention as North American Christians. Richest, wealthiest country in the world, right? The deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the Word. So many of our desires are deceiving us, right? They're desires from the old man. We need to recognize that and allow God's Word to correct and inform those desires. The fundamental deception of Satan and of sin is that having those sinful desires gratified will make you happier than having Christ. Deception has always been the devil's craft, and it's our old man's craft as well. So believe that what God tells us is true. We really have been born. We really have been radically changed. Our old man is dead. Pray for the Holy Spirit. Resist and recognize those deceitful desires. And then lastly, and David, if you and the band want to come on up. Lastly, be renewed in your mind and heart in the truths and promises of God's Word. Be renewed in our minds and hearts with the truths and promises of God's Word, so that those desires of our old man won't deceive us any longer, because we realize they're not going to make me happier than walking with Christ. My pattern of sin, the common one that I shared with you last time I preached, is that idol of reputation, wanting to be known and respected as a pastor. That desire deceived me, didn't it? I latched onto that. I thought, that will make me truly fulfilled. That will make me satisfied. And God, you should give it to me. That's what all of us do, right? We think, if I could just have you fill in the blank, that will make me happy. That will satisfy me. Different boss, new job, children who respect me, treat me with appreciation for all that I do for them. Newer car, bigger house, husband or wife who loves me. And these desires, many times they're for good things. But they become idols when they begin to control us and cause us to respond sinfully. So how are we renewed in our minds? Again, it's a be renewed. It's a passive thing. How do we do something that we can't do to ourselves? How do we obey a passive command? Okay. Well, in the book that we're walking through in our class, Habits of Grace, David Mathis has really just a wonderful illustration of this. And he says, one of the ways is we put ourselves in the path of God's grace. We available ourselves to his means of grace. And it works something like this. And his means of grace, the Bible, prayer, fellowship here in the local church. He says it looks something like this. I can flip a switch. You and I can flip a switch. But we don't provide the electricity. We can turn on the faucet, but we don't make the water flow. There will be no light and no liquid refreshment without someone else providing it. And so it is for the Christian with the ongoing grace of God. His grace is essential for our spiritual life, but we don't control the supply. We can't make the favor of God flow. But he has given us circuits to connect and pipes to open expectantly. There are paths along which he has promised his favor. These are his means of grace, his word, prayer, fellowship. God is free to liberally dispense his goodness without even the least bit of cooperation and preparation on our part. And often he does, but he also has his regular channels, and we can routinely avail ourselves of these revealed paths of blessing or neglect them to our detriment. So how might the word help us recognize the deceitful desires of the old man and how we reshape our desires? Well, think about here as we close, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 to 18. Referred to this earlier where Paul says, we don't lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. These bodies are wasting away, but our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction, and that can include all those desires of things we want that we're not getting at this point, right? Suffering, some isn't related to, well, maybe they're all related desires. Thing we don't get what we hope for. We're like, this is light momentary affliction. But what is it achieving for us? What is it creating for us? It's achieving for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So these things that I'm not getting now, they're achieving for me, they're achieving for you something in eternity that will so blow it away by comparison. So we look not to the things that are seen that we may not be getting now, but to things that are unseen that God promises we will receive. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. And that helps us not to be deceived by deceitful desires, right? Remind ourselves, Lord, what you promised me will so far outweigh and outshine anything here that I don't get. I'm going to put my hope and trust in that. So, brother and sister, let's stand, let's sing, just thank the Lord again for how he's changed us and made us, and then we'll close in prayer.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life and led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to
brothers and sisters, if you're trusting in Jesus, if you've been born again, then your old man is dead. He's gone. You have a new identity in Christ. Believe that. Ask God to make that real for you. Resist the desires of your old man. Let's be renewed in our hearts and minds through His Word. So God bless you, keep you. If you have questions and want to talk and just wondering, am I really born again? I'd love to talk with you. I'm sure some of your other friends would too, but I'll be here up front if you want to talk. God bless you, and thank you for being here today.